This morning, we're going to be kind of continuing something that I've been talking about the last couple times that I've had the opportunity to preach here at Calvary. And it kind of jumps off of a phrase that we've thrown around. It goes like this. It says, the Christian is not ruined by living in the world, but rather by the world living in him. The Christian is not ruined by living in the world, but rather by the world living in him. And we've launched off this thought in a couple different ways. Perhaps you've heard it said a different way, to be in the world, but not of the world. It's maybe a familiar phrase to you. The first time that we had a chance to kind of speak together on this topic, we talked about some guiding truths out of John chapter 17. Now, John chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer, Jesus praying there. And what we talked about was really our perspective as we remain in the world as believers. And that was kind of the nature of the conversation there. The second time we got to speak, we were talking about the world being in us as believers. I should probably throw out a little disclaimer here. This is definitely pointed at the church this morning, okay? So heads up, church, because I'm talking to you. We were talking about the world in us last time, and that kind of concerned the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life. And what we said was these things aren't just things that might show up in the life of the believer. These aren't things that probably will show up in the life of the believer. We said, hey, heads up, if you believe in Christ, like, you need to look out for these things in your life because they will show up. They're going to rear their head is part of being human. You have to constantly be on your guard against these things, these ways that the world asserts itself in our lives. That's what we talked about last time. Today, what we're going to talk about, we're going to kind of finish our discussion on this, and we're going to talk about being in the world. And now, this Calvary Baptist Church, we're good Baptists here, I think as our tendency, we can usually be quite good at picking out things that we disapprove of or things that we separate ourselves from. And that's not always bad. It's not always great either. Sometimes I think it has the effect of removing us from the world around us more than is necessary. And I'll even say, church, maybe more than is healthy for us sometimes. And we're going to kind of go after that here this morning. So one of the things that I really want to do, just to make sure that we're all starting from the same place, really everyone kind of accepts the same premise of what we're talking about here this morning, is I'm just going to start with some basic truths. We're going to start with some basic truths here. And truth number one is this: Christ doesn't want the world in us. Now I'm going to ask for just like minimal interaction here. It's called the head nod. Right? So you guys can do this if you agree with me. You can do this if you don't understand me. And you can do this if you're falling asleep. Okay, so but the head nod is a great thing in church. So just give me a head nod if you agree with that. Christ does not want the world in us as believers. That sound kind of correct? Yeah, in 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, that seems to be going definitely right after this idea of Christ doesn't want the world in the life of the believer. The second basic truth that I want to say here is Christ does want us in the world. He wants believers to be in the world. John 17, verse 15 says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So we see here that Christ doesn't want the world in us as believers, but he most certainly does want us in the world. He said it. We are still here as the church, right? So we agree with these two things. Christ doesn't want the world in us, but he does want us in the world. And the last thing that I'm going to throw out there is that I don't think Christ would set us up for failure and then leave. Like, you're my followers, I'm going to leave you in the world. Here's the Great Commission. I go to prepare a place for you. Good luck with that. It's too big of a thing for you. That's not something that Christ would do. And he proves it here in John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world." So here we don't have a message of hopelessness. In fact, Christ says, you will have tribulation in the world, but then he follows that up with the best thing he could possibly say. He says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." So our confidence in being in the world is not in ourselves, but it's in Christ and his overcoming the world, and that his work through us will be able to accomplish these things that he has left for us to do here. And so here's why I lay all this stuff out here. If all these things are true, we generally accept this. I'm starting with baby steps here this morning, church. Then there's a way to be in the world that greatly pleases God. There's a way to be in the world that greatly pleases God. We don't have to look at the world and say, wow, scary. We're just going to close our doors. We're going to board up the windows, and we're going to deal only with ourselves inside of the church. Not at all true. There's a way to be in the world that greatly pleases God, that greatly glorifies God. Church, this is our purpose. Our purpose isn't to turn inward and only do stuff in this building. It is to be out in the world telling people about Jesus Christ and the love and the hope and the gospel that he has. That's the point. And if there's a way to be in the world that greatly pleases God, it's the great burden of the church to seek out the applications of this and act upon it, to figure out, okay, so what does that look like and how do I go do it then? If there's a reason that we're still here in the church age, if Christ wants us in the world, how do we do that to the best of our ability? Nod your heads at me if you're like, yeah, I basically agree with you. Because if you don't agree here, you're not going to like the rest of the message. but yes, okay. So we generally agree with this. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to explore some of the applications of this charge. God expects Calvary Baptist Church, Wisconsin Rapids, to be in the world for his glory. And the question is, what does that look like? Right? What does that look like? One of the first things I want to do here is I just want to kind of define some terms. So I'm throwing out this thing. It's in the world, this phrase, in the world. It brings up the question, what is the world, right? And I want to kind of define that maybe by a series of questions. Think about your job. Is your job physically in the world? I don't think I have any rocket ship scientists or anything here. No one works in outer space, okay? Fair to say, yeah, your job is physically in the world. So in one sense, yeah, in the world. But in another sense, does your job contain human values and depravity? Okay, yeah, as they think about it, yeah, maybe it does. Let's think about our school. School, physically in the world. We don't have any astro scholars in here or whatever. Yes, physically in the world, but more than that, does your school contain human values and depravity? And you kind of go down the list. Does your neighborhood contain human values and depravity? Your team, your group, your whatever. And you start to say, yeah, I see that there as well. And here's what I want to say. I would argue that the world, as we see defined here in Scripture, I would say the world extends wherever human values and depravity reign supreme over God's truth. That's my little definition here for the day. Time for Zach to make an apology. You have blank notes. There's no fill in the blanks. There's just blank. That's my bad. I didn't get my notes in time. So there are some things along the way that maybe you want to write down and make a note of. That would be sweet. I'm going to try to repeat some things that make that really count for a lot. Maybe you love to doodle and you're like, I've been waiting for a blank sheet of paper. You're welcome. So there you go. The world extends wherever human values and depravity reign supreme over God's truth. That's where the world extends to. And I think this is why the world can be in a believer's life even though they're in Christ, okay? So Christ doesn't want the world in us, but it can be in our life when we allow human values and depravity to reign supreme over God's truth. Guess what happens then? The world starts to assert itself in the believer's life. So that's the operating definition we're going to work with here this morning. So we're going to take that idea, and we're just going to keep on going with the rest of our thoughts here for the day. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We're going to bop around a little bit. This is just one of the first passages we're going to be in. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and in verse 19 through 20. For those of you who are fully awake and have had all your cups of coffee necessary for proper social functioning, you may recognize, oh, this is the Great Commission. Yes, you're correct. So let's just read this together. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In your version of the Bible, it's probably something like that, close to that, or probably exactly that. I'm working out of the ESV here this morning. This is the way that we read Matthew chapter 28 in English, all right? And I think naturally it suggests that the word go is the emphasized word here. It's the word we should be paying attention to. I mean, think about it. It's the very first word in that whole series of command. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And because of that, it leads us to think kind of like this. It leads us to think, maybe I need to go somewhere else, probably a whole separate nation, and make disciples and teach and baptize there in order to fulfill the Great Commission. Because if the command is to go, then I haven't fulfilled that command until I've gone somewhere, right? And I don't know if we say that kind of stuff out loud, but I think sometimes we think that, or we make that assumption. We just look at it and think, man, I got to go somewhere. I know growing up, I would look at the missionaries and stuff that went out from this church, and they would go to different places in the globe, and they would minister and spread the gospel there. And I would look at them, and I would think, you know what? There goes a person who's really doing the Great Commission. I wish I could do that, but I can't, because I can't go to these places. And that's because my understanding of it was that I had to go in order to do the Great Commission, and that's not necessarily true. In the original language, actually, the command isn't primarily go. The command is primarily make disciples. The other verbs are just participles there. So it would read kind of more like this. The Great Commission would sound like make disciples in your going, make disciples in your teaching, make disciples in your baptizing. But the point is make disciples. And that kind of changes the game here. And it's important for us to understand because it means you don't have to go to foreign and exotic places in order to fulfill the Great Commission as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now it can be fulfilled in those places, right? It should be fulfilled in those places. That's why we send missionaries here as a church, right? But it doesn't mean that exclusively the Great Commission is fulfilled in those places. Rather, what it's saying is the Great Commission can be fulfilled by all of us, any of us who believe in Jesus Christ, and it can be fulfilled in the regular goings of our daily life. That's what the Great Commission is trying to say to us here. And here's kind of how it all works together. Here's where I'm going with it. Where do human values and depravity reign supreme over God's truth? Everywhere, right? Like, it's all over the place. It doesn't matter where you go. You're going to run into that human values and depravity reigning supreme over God's truth, right? So, therefore, the Great Commission can be fulfilled everywhere in our goings, right? No matter where you go, you're going to run into opportunities to fulfill the Great Commission. Do that head nod thing at me if I'm still making sense. All right. So that's what I'm trying to say here. Literally the only way that our goings could not place us in a situation to fulfill the Great Commission, literally the only way that we could mess up the Great Commission here, is if we restrict our goings to believers only, or we just become like hermits and we don't talk to anyone, right? That's the only way you can mess this up, because there's a world out there full of places and people that have values and depravity set up contrary to God's truth that our goings will naturally bring us into contact with, that will naturally allow us to fulfill the Great Commission in our regular goings. You can only mess that up if you just avoid it altogether. So my first challenge to you this morning is that you understand that you can and you should fulfill the Great Commission in the regular goings of your life. This isn't just for missionaries or like special, really holy people. Like, if you believe in Jesus, guess what? This is for you. And the opportunity is going to be there in front of you to do this. But you can fail at it. And you can fail at it if you insulate yourself, or if you restrict your goings to believers only. If you turn inward within just the walls of this church, you can mess up the Great Commission. And I warn you, because we can do that sometimes, because it's comfortable to turn in and like not try to do the Great Commission and be a little bit lazy with our faith. I love you all, but I'm going to tell it like it is, right? So it can be comfortable to do that, and we can tend to do that. So with that in mind, I want to kind of move forward into just a few practical ways of being in the world, okay? Being in the world, doing the Great Commission in the regular goings of our life, all right? And the first one that I want to talk about here this morning is at work. One of the most common places that we go to is work. A bunch of you have jobs. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. That's too much participation. We're going to stick with this morning, okay? So, but one of the major places that we go to in the regular goings of our life is work, right? A lot of us will do that, and guess what? It will bring you into a job that brings you into confrontation with human values and depravity that set themselves up against God's truth, right? In just the everyday kind of goings of life, God has something there. And so I think it's valid and it's appropriate to use this as a primary example of being in the world, right? But I want to be kind about it. I don't want to just stand up here and kind of ignorantly say, your job is in the world, therefore this is your mission field and this should be easy and you should have opportunities all over the place, and shame on you if you're not finding that or those who are struggling with it. Work is a hard place to carry out the Great Commission, okay? I'm going to say that, and I understand that. And sometimes it's hard to figure out how to work that in, because the Great Commission says, you know, we're supposed to be going and baptizing and teaching. And how am I supposed to do that? Am I supposed to get in a meeting and just stand up all of a sudden and start teaching? Hey, I have a captive audience. Let me tell you something about Jesus. No, that's not how we're supposed to do that, right? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to catch people as they pass by the water cooler and try to baptize them? See, there is water. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. So the actual application about how to carry out the Great Commission at work is a tricky thing. You can do the head nod if that's true. Okay, so I understand that. And because of that, I want to throw out maybe a thought from Scripture to help clarify the how of how to take this opportunity of being in the world and actually start working it into using that opportunity. And it's 1 Peter chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." That's one little verse. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that for the hope that is in you. And there are two things, two kind of workplace guides that I think I would pull out of this verse here. The first one is this: be prepared to speak about Christ. When you're at work, really when you're anywhere, be prepared to speak about Christ. Don't get caught off guard. It says right here, always being prepared to make a defense. And I think maybe one of the main things that's tricky about work is that you don't know when that opportunity is going to be there. And so you're either prepared or you're not prepared to take advantage of it. And the second thing I'd say out of this verse is people only ask about hope if they see hope. There's a world out there full of people who genuinely, truly want the hope that Christ has to bring. They don't know that Christ has that hope, but they want hope in this life. And there's a lot of things that don't fulfill that hope in this life. And we know that Christ is it, but guess what? If your life doesn't display the hope that Christ has, they're not going to look at your life and say, "Hey, I want what you have." It has to be genuine in your life. And that's the question: is your hope genuine? Or is it kind of fake? Nobody wants that hope. I once worked for over a year in a refrigerated warehouse, and it was kind of a goofy shift. It covered part of first shift, and it covered part of second shift. And because of that, I got to see like a lot of different people, you know, all the first shifters and the second shifters. And I understood, like, I'm pretty dense, but I understood, like, there's a lot of people I can be witnessing to here. And I understood there's an obligation that I have to be talking to these people about Christ, or to try to find a way to do that. So I began to pray. I began to ask God for opportunities to share my faith at work in that environment. Funny story, true story. God gave me opportunities. You laugh, but I was shocked out of my mind. People start coming up to me with like random talks about questions about God or comments or things like that, and I'm looking at them like, oh, I wasn't ready for this. And that's the problem is I didn't understand 1 Peter 3. Always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. I wasn't ready. And I want to start with that because that could be you too. In all sincerity, you could know that the right thing to do is to be a witness for Christ in your workplace, and you could ask God for those opportunities, but if your heart isn't tuned, like correctly actually ready for that, they're going to come and go, and you'll be like, oh man, you'll miss them just like I did. I wasn't prepared to speak, and the reason I wasn't prepared to speak is because I wanted to do the right thing, but I wasn't like really thinking about God. My mind wasn't there, and so my lips weren't ready to speak it. Kind of understand what I'm saying? And I began to understand what 1 Peter 3 was saying. It wasn't trying to say, hey, when you're prepared, you've memorized a speech or a formula for sharing the gospel. That wasn't what it was trying to say. I began to understand that prepared meant to cultivate a genuine hope in my life. To be walking with God, to be abiding with God. I know I'm throwing out some churchy words here, but this is what prepared meant, and this is what it means. When you like a sports team, do you sit down and think about ways of combating trash talk from someone who's on an opposing team? You think, if they bring up this stat, I'm gonna bring up that one, and my player here is better than their player there. No, you don't do that. You just, they say some trash and you come back with something else just out of what you know to be true about your team, right? You don't like really plan it out. That's kind of what I'm talking about here, is because your mind is thinking about it, your lips are ready to speak it. And that's what it applied to me at the workplace. It applies to you too. Do you want to be prepared? Do you want your coworkers to ask about your faith, to be able to use that situation, that platform of being in the world to speak the truth about Christ? Then start by making sure that your hope is genuine and that your faith is at the heart level. So that's the first practical application I want to talk about here this morning, is one way of us practically being in the world is at work. It's going to come up for a lot of you. It's going to be really regular. The second one I want to talk about is at random. So we're moving into abstract thought. I understand this. But at random is the second one I want to talk about. It in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, if you guys want to turn in your Bibles, you can do that. This is going to be a little longer section, but humor me, all right? It reads like this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep who is led to the slaughter, like a lamb before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Okay, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch here. Did Philip plan this encounter? No, absolutely did not plan this encounter. Was this encounter part of Philip's daily routine? You're like, man, it's Thursday, it's my day for Ethiopian eunuchs. No, this wasn't part of his daily routine at all, right? And I think one of the important things here, one of the important things about this verse that I really want us to pay attention to is the part where it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth." A lot of times, one of the things that we got to emphasize in witnessing the random is just the willingness to open your mouth and speak the truth that you know. because the opportunity is going to come, and it's not going to be a planned encounter. It's probably not going to be a part of your daily routine, something that you can see coming and get yourself ready for. But when it arrives, are you going to open your mouth and speak the truth? That's the question. And work is a great place to be in the world, and it is a continuous kind of ongoing way of being in the world. But we need to have our view of evangelism expanded further than just what we can plan out, because sometimes life isn't planned. Sometimes opportunities, they just pop up out of nowhere, and we have to speak the truth that we know, right? Like Philip here. I'll give you another example. I don't know why. This is probably not the world's greatest example, but when I go to get a haircut, for whatever reason, God has determined that that is the place I should have conversations about him. I don't know. It's just many times I will show up there and then get in a conversation with whoever's cutting my hair, and then we will end up talking about God or church or their beliefs or their life, and there it is. And it's... the opportunity is there, so I know I have the application to speak the truth. But I'll tell you what, church, it's uncomfortable. Here they sit, holding a scissors to my hair, determining the fate of my haircut for like at least the next month. And God's like, all right, talk to this person about me. And I'm like, it's uncomfortable, right? Opportunities are going to come at random. They're going to come for everyone who's a believer in Christ. As you, in your goings, opportunities to talk about Christ and be a witness and speak the truth that you know, those things are going to come at random. Embrace yourself, church. It's going to be awkward. A lot of times. Not every time, maybe, but a lot of times it's going to be awkward. Accept it. Embrace the awkward. Just be ready for it. Think about Philip. He had to walk down to a stranger's chariot, get up in there, explain the gospel, and then perform a quick baptism, right? Modern day, that's kind of like you walking up to some dude's car, getting in, sharing the gospel, being like, hey, there's a fountain, let's get baptized, right? Like, that is a little awkward, right? You think about it. So what I want to do is, I want to brace you for the awkward in the random, but I don't want to emphasize the awkward, if that makes sense. The point here is to encourage you past your inhibitions to be fully blessed and fulfilled in the purpose of doing what God has for you as a believer, if you're a believer, to open your mouth in those situations. The point is to tell you what an honor it is to be given those random opportunities by God. If he sets those things in front of you, don't look at it as something scary. Look at it as like, wow, I get to do this. God has allowed me to do this. The point is to assure you that the reward in eternity is far outweighing any uncomfortable that you may have for a couple moments right now. The point is it's worth it, church. I tell you, it's not as bad as you think it is. So when God puts a random opportunity to speak the truth to the world around you, as in your goings you are in the world, don't pass it up. Take it. I promise you it's worth it. Witnessing the random moments usually just comes down to willingness is what it does. We know the truth. I think a lot of you believe in Christ, you're prepared to speak the truth. At some level, you're ready to speak the truth. But are we willing to suffer the minor uncomfortable moments it may take to bring eternal hope and the gospel to another person who needs it? Are we willing to speak at a time that God chooses, even though it's not a time that we prefer? Because let's be honest, you have an opportunity to speak the gospel and God just like randomly drops that in there. You're probably not picking that time, right? It's not a convenient time. Are you willing to pick to do it just when it's his time and not ours? Honestly, are you willing to share with a person that otherwise you wouldn't have chosen to share with? Because God said, that's the person I want you to witness to. I'm pretty sure when Philip's head popped off the pillow that morning, he wasn't like, I gotta find an Ethiopian eunuch to go witness to, right, and share the gospel with. No, I'll bet he wasn't thinking that, but guess what? God looked down and he said, that's the guy I want. And that's the guy I want you to share my truth with and the hope of the gospel with. So when Christ puts that person in front of you, when he makes that opportunity in random, don't pass it up. Go and share with that person. So we talk about being in the world and some of the practical applications of that being at work and some of that being at random. And the last kind of application I'll talk about here this morning is through our interest and our hobbies. through our interest in our hobbies. Food is a universal language. I'm going to tell you there's another one, and that is our interests and our hobbies. I promise you it is true. You don't have to look too far past the innumerable mass of like Facebook groups to understand that people associate by things they have in common or common interests or things like that, right? I'll give you an example. A Muslim, a Jew, and a Christian, it's not the start of a bad joke, a Muslim, a Jew, and a Christian could all very well find themselves on an aluminum bench on a Sunday afternoon shouting, "Go Pack, Go," in unison, giving each other high fives and hugs after a touchdown, right? Complete strangers. Like, I'm not saying this could happen. I'm sure it has happened, right? Why? Because we get together around things that we have in common or things that interest us together, right? With this in mind, understanding this, I got to ask a question. Are your hobbies subordinate to your faith, or is your faith subordinate to your hobbies? Which way is it? Our interests and our hobbies, they're obvious opportunities to connect with people and share the love of Christ. I think we accept that. In fact, I don't think I need to do any more to convince Calvary Baptist Church about that. We get it. Why do we do the OAB? Because we love to shoot stuff, and there's a world out there in Wisconsin Rapids that loves to shoot stuff, and hey, we got something in common, right? So that's what's going on here. I don't think I need to convince you that it's a great way to connect with people. But instead, I'm going to challenge you to ask yourself, are you actually using your opportunities? Are you actually using the opportunities that your interest or your hobbies afford you? And my gut says maybe you're not. It's not because I look out and I see a bunch of terrible people that would never do such a thing. But just human nature assures me of this. Maybe you're not doing that. And here's why. We tend to waste our talents, our interests, and our hobbies because they're things that we do in our personal time. Okay? Our personal time, our free time, our fun time, our me time, right? You guys nod your heads if you at least know what that is. Or if you're awake. So, that's the kind of thing, that's the place where we do our interests and our hobbies, right? And it's my experience that no time is more jealously withheld from God than our personal time. I think that's true. Think about it. If you struggle to maintain daily devotions, do you struggle because you don't have any free time? Or do you struggle because you can't bring yourself to give any of that free time to God? That's a hard thing to do, right? I'm going to challenge you if you say you don't have any free time, because can you tell me anything about the NFL right now? Have you been on social media in the last five days, 5 hours, 5 minutes? I see you back row. Okay, so, right? Have you finished a season on Netflix within the last month? Have you put any games onto your phone for when you have, quote, nothing to do, right? Have you slept in, skipped church, or spent a day on the couch recently? Have you scouted fields, gone fishing, set up trail cams, shopped for hunting supplies? Have you bought a video game, leveled up, beaten the video game recently? And here's what I'm saying. Unless you can honestly say no to all of this and more, I'm going to suggest you have free time in your life. You have the opportunity to spend time with God. And if you're too busy for God, it's not because you're not able to spend that time. It's because you're not willing to let him invade your personal time. And what that means is God is subordinate to your interest in your hobbies. That's what that means at the end of the day. Again, I assume everybody here understands and agrees that our interests and our hobbies are an awesome platform for sharing the gospel, for being able to carry out the Great Commission, for running into, quote, the world in the regular goings of our lives, right? And I'm not going to try to convince you of the validity of it. Rather, what I'm going to try to do is just challenge you to consider whether or not you actually are doing it. Are you actually doing it? Are you genuinely doing it? Even if you've done it before, it doesn't mean you're doing it now. Because personal time is something that we have a habit of slowly taking back. Even if we gave it to God, we like to have it back and put it back into our control, right? Review your life. Think about if you're doing this. Think about it. Are your hobbies a legitimate platform for witnessing in your life? Not just like a token platform, like a legitimate platform? Are they that? Or are we just spiritualizing things that we enjoy so that we can feel good about them? It's a hard thing to ask, but we got to ask the question. I'll give a practical warning for us as Calvary Baptist Church. We love the outdoor adventure banquet. Okay, this is where the Great Commission and our hobbies collide in this beautiful thing, right? And we love it. The outdoor adventure banquet is a means to an end, right? It's not the end itself. Someday, it's going to go away. It's okay. And it's going to go away one of two ways. Either God's going to redirect us into something else that he wants us to do that's going to accomplish his purposes, or we're going to take our interest in our hobbies and we're going to elevate that instead of the gospel, and it's going to fall apart. And church, don't let it be the latter. Don't let it be the latter. Your interest in your hobbies are only a witness so long as they are subordinate to your faith. So having said this, we talked about ways of being in the world. We talked about being in the world at work and being in the world and carrying out the Great Commission at random. And we talked about using our interest in our hobbies as ways of doing this. And now we have arrived at the very last thing that I'm going to say. Some of you who are watching the clock been like, wrap this up, okay? So this is the last thing I have to say to you. And it's that point of the sermon where I make my disclaimer. I can't talk about it all. We cannot explore every practical outworking of how we are supposed to be in the world or spreading the gospel through the regular goings of our lives. I can't do all of that, so I just leave you with one last challenge here, and that's find your platform for the gospel. And that's for each of us to do. That's for us to do collectively as Calvary Baptist Church, but for each of us individually, find your platform for the gospel. And y'all have a platform. Maybe you don't even know about it. You probably have a bunch of different platforms in your life. I mean, shoot, Facebook is a platform to anyone who has an email address, right? Whether or not they deserve it, there it is, okay? Your friend group is a platform with an audience that trusts you and respects you. Or maybe just an audience that will listen to you. It depends on your friends, right? But it's a platform nonetheless. And here's what I'm saying. Each person has spheres of influence in their life that could become their platform, that you could use in your life, in the regular goings of your life, in a ways of rubbing shoulders with the world around you to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ, right? But I'll warn you, if you've isolated yourself so far as not to have a sphere of influence, you're abandoning God's intentions for your life. It's not how we're supposed to be. This being in the world, this carrying out the Great Commission in the regular goings of our lives, that it's not something that you do if you are uber spiritual or you're a missionary or pastor or whatever. This is for everyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior, and it's for all of you that say that. That's what happens when I go backwards on my sheet. So I'll throw out one last example here to try to just wrap this up. When I was a teenager, long ago, if you ask my youth kids, when I was a teenager, I was not respected in my peer group. Simple fact of what it is, right? I was short, I was bad at sports, I had acne, and I have Tourette's. So people weren't lining up to follow me in trying to follow Christ, okay? That's just kind of how it is. Still, I knew that those people that were in my life, my peers, people around them, those were the people that God had put in front of me. That was my sphere of influence, and like it or not, that was my platform for doing right and sharing the gospel. And so what I did was when it came time to witness or be a good influence, I gave it my best attempt. And when I did, guess what happened? They still didn't listen to me. They didn't. And they didn't want to hear what I said just because I was trying to do the right thing. But I'll tell you, church, that's not the point. The result isn't the point. The point is God gave me a platform, and he gave me a sphere of influence, and he expected me to use it. God didn't ask me to determine the value of my influence on those people around me. He didn't ask me to enjoy speaking truth to people who didn't want to hear truth. He didn't ask me to judge whether or not it was worth it to use the platforms that he gave to me. He just said to do it. That's the same for you. He's not asking you to overthink it. He just says, look, He's giving you platforms in your life, in the regular goings of your life, to carry out this great commission. He's not asking you to debate it with him. He just says, do it. I'll give you an example from the Bible. It's like Jonah. God said to preach repentance to the people of Nineveh. This is a people that Jonah despised. This is a people that Jonah did not have any great influence over, right? And by all human standards, Jonah didn't have any platform to speak with these people. But you know what? God, in stunning fashion, made it clear that Jonah didn't have any right to determine where or to what extent his influence was going to be used. I mean, you got the shipwreck, you got not the shipwreck, but the storm, the belly of the fish. I mean, all this made it clear. Jonah doesn't get to make that call, right? Honestly, what God needed to do is he needed to change the heart of the prophet before he went and changed the hearts of the people in Nineveh. And I think this applies to us too. God has to change your heart before he changes the hearts of the people in your spheres of influence. God said that we're supposed to be in the world, right? We agree with that. He said that we're supposed to be making disciples. I mean, Great Commission type stuff, right? Yet I think we often hesitate because we overthink the nature of our influence or the validity of our platforms that we have for sharing. Church, God didn't ask you to help him evaluate his decisions or evaluate the platforms that he gave you in the regular goings of your life. He asked you to make disciples in the places and through the platforms that he gave you. So my question for you this morning is, what is your platform? Follow-up question, are you using that platform? Let's pray. God, I said it before, I'll say it again. It's not a simple thing. It's not a light thing. This is a weighty thing that you ask of us, because some of these platforms are very difficult places that you've put us in. They're places that will invite criticism or worse. God, I pray for these people here, Calvary Baptist Church, that as they go to obey you, you give them the strength and the wisdom to do it. Lord, that you just give them the courage and the willingness to go in the places that you sent them as they rub shoulders with the world around them, just to be light and offer the hope that you've given to us, God. Give us a burning passion for this that far outweighs any inhibitions that we have, any selfishness that may try to rear its head in our lives, Lord, that we would just go where you say to go and be light for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.